Dear brothers and sisters, faith, hope, and love. This is a well-known and well-loved trio. We can find them inscribed on Bible covers, posters, t-shirts, jewelry, diaries, and even face masks. You may even have them somewhere on the walls of your home. They are beautiful words. These words beautifully sum up the Christian life. They speak about our past. They speak about our present. They speak about our future. They are life-encompassing words. It is no wonder that they are so loved. But what would you say if someone asked you what they meant? If your kids or grandchildren asked you, "Why do you have these words on the wall?" What would you say? If the plumber came by and said, "I've seen these words in lots of homes. Why do you have them there?" Could you give him a good answer? Now, I'm sure that if we had enough time to think about it, we could all give a very good answer. These words are an important part of our life. We know what they mean. These words are more to us than mere decoration. But life can be so busy. And we often do not have time to think and contemplate about the beauty of these words. And that is why it is wonderful when we again get an opportunity to hear what God Himself has to say about faith, hope, and love. This afternoon, we're allowed to hear God's Word from Hebrews 10 with the following theme: Christ has given us full access to God by His high priestly sacrifice. So let us draw near to God in faith, hold fast to our confession of hope, and consider one another in love. Christ has given us full access to God by His high priestly sacrifice. So let us draw near to God in faith. Our passage is written to encourage wavering Hebrew Christians. The Hebrew Christians were having it tough and were seriously tempted to give it all up. Their fellow Jews were persecuting them because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. These Hebrew Christians no longer considered the temple sacrifices to be important, a thought that was sacrilegious to their fellow Jews. God Himself had given the Jews the tabernacle worship 1,500 years earlier, and now these Hebrew Christians dare say that they were not needed anymore? How dare they? And so the Jews made life miserable for the Hebrew Christians. And the Hebrew Christians were starting to wonder, is it really worth it? Are we really on the right side? So the author of Hebrews has been encouraging them. In response to their doubts, he has shown them the greatness of Christ from the Old Testament. He has shown them that Christ is a better priest, or better high priest, a sinless and eternal high priest in the heavenly temple. He has shown them that Christ is a better sacrifice, one sacrifice that could actually perfect God's people. And now he goes on to encourage them to continue living in the wonderful reality that they had been given. The author does so with the language of the Day of Atonement. This day was a very solemn day in the Jewish calendar. On this day, the high priest would bring sacrifices to cleanse the tabernacle and all the people. This was the day the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place. But it had to be done carefully. He first had to sacrifice a bull for himself and his house. And before he went into the most holy place, a cloud of incense had to cover the mercy seat, so that he would not die. Only then was he allowed to come in to sprinkle the blood of a bull and of a goat on the mercy seat. And no one else was allowed to be in the tabernacle at that time. This was a day of careful ritual cleansing. God is holy, and sinful people cannot treat His holiness lightly. But then what is this that the author of the Hebrews is writing? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we, a collective, a group of people, confidently entering the holy places. This would have been shocking language for the Jews to hear. Had a group of Jews confidently marched into the most holy place, those watching would have expected nothing less than for God to strike them down. Just like God had sent fire to strike down Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered incense in the wrong manner. You had to tread carefully around God. Sinful people did not confidently enter the holy places. Access was extremely limited. But now the Hebrew Christians are reminded that we can confidently enter the holy places. But how? What changed? The Christ had come. Jesus had made a new and living way into the holy places. With His sacrifice on the cross, He shed His blood in order to open a new way. 1,500 years earlier, Moses had inaugurated the first covenant with blood, sprinkling the blood of calves and goats over everything. Now Jesus had come, and with His own blood, He opened, or more precisely, inaugurated the new covenant. He had become the new and living way to God. And with this new way came greater access to God. In the old covenant, the high priest could only go through the curtain once a year. And he could not take the people with him, but only symbolically carry them along with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on the 2 onyx stones on his shoulders and the 12 gemstones on his breastplate. And once he was finished, he could not go back in at any time. And the people could not go in at all. They were still stained by sin. But in the new covenant, Jesus, the great priest, could take all his people in with him through the curtain, not symbolically, but actually. Through faith in Christ, we are united to him. Through faith, we have died with him. Through faith, we have been buried with him. Through faith, we have been raised with him. Through faith, we have been made permanently clean by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we now have full and permanent access to God. Through Jesus, our curtain. Jesus' cleansing blood allows us to confidently come before God. And as if the blood of Jesus were not enough to make us confident to enter God's house, the author also reminds the Hebrew Christians and us that as our great high priest over God's house, that Jesus is also our great high priest over God's house. He intercedes for us as a great high priest. He is on our side. And He is also a ruler over God's house. As a ruler and high priest, He has the authority to welcome us into His house with open arms. Think about that. Jesus, our high priest, the one who intercedes for us, also has the authority to say, "Come in, welcome." There is no reason to be confident to come before God in faith. That is why the Hebrew Christians are encouraged. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith. Let us go to God. We do not need to be afraid. Have faith, trust, believe that we have been cleansed inside and out. We have not been sprinkled with the blood of dead bulls and goats, but with the permanently cleansing blood of the living Christ. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We no longer need to feel guilty. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. We no longer need to feel dirty. Do not doubt. Be fully assured that Jesus has shed His blood for us. Come to God confident that we are clean, as white as snow. All our sins have been washed away by Christ's blood. We can confidently draw near to God in faith. There is nothing to stop us from being welcome in God's presence. Brothers and sisters, this is the very same thing for us today. Today we are not very familiar with the Old Testament ceremonies. They have never been part of our lives. But we do have baptism that also shows and guarantees us the promise of the cleansing blood through Jesus. Let us in faith confidently come to God in prayer, knowing that He will hear our prayer. We have been cleansed by Christ's blood, and God will accept us into His presence. The door is wide open. Jesus, the great priest, is waiting to welcome us in. There is no need to doubt that. When we have faith that Jesus died for us, our consciences have also been cleansed. We do not need to be weighed down by a guilty conscience. Satan and his demons may try to make us doubt, telling us, but you disobeyed your parents again. You looked at pornography again. You gossiped again. You treated that person unkindly, trying to draw us away from God. However, in faith, we are certain that these sins have been washed away. Although we know that we did these things, and we are heartily sorry for having done them, there is no longer any need to feel guilty for them. We believe that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. There is no need to beat ourselves up over past sins. We believe that God sees us as a pure person. In faith, we can confidently draw near to God with a clear conscience. Faith, Jesus has healed our relationship with God. That brings us to our second point. Hold fast to our confession of hope. The brother writing to the Hebrews also encourages them. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. The Hebrews had confessed that their hope was in Jesus Christ. They had confessed that Jesus had died for them. They had confessed that Jesus had cleansed them with His blood. They had confessed that Jesus had given them permanent access to God, both now and in the life to come. And because of Jesus' work, they had the blessed hope of eternal life with God. Jesus was their hope. But now they were in danger of wavering in their hope. With all that they had been through, they are wondering if maybe they were wrong. So the brother tells them, do not waver, do not bend in your convictions. It was not like enduring in the face of hardship was a new thing to them. The author of Hebrews also speaks about this in his letter. He reminds the Hebrew Christians, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. When the Hebrew Christians first believed, they had clung to their hope. They had suffered much, but together they had held fast to their hope. They had even been able to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better inheritance waiting for them. But in the meantime, hardship had worn them down. Maybe you've also had a similar experience. Maybe you've been bullied at school or at work because of your faith. You refuse to do the wrong thing. You refuse to go against your faith. And yet, after hours, weeks, or even years of bullying, you start to wonder if it's really worth it. You start to wonder if maybe you are the one who is wrong. If you're suffering all this for nothing. And that is what the Hebrew Christians were experiencing. Yes, the life of faith can become very difficult. At times, it can even seem unbearable. But He who promised is faithful. Even though a life of faith can seem unbearable at times, we have the hope that all will be well in the next life. We have the hope that all this suffering is worth it. And it's no earthly hope. This is a heavenly hope. This is not a weak, "I hope things will get better," that a non-Christian may give to a friend suffering a terminal illness. A hope without any hope. This is a strong, "I know things will get better. I know that I will have eternal joy with God." Our hope is in the God who promised us eternal life through His Son. Our hope is in our dear Savior who told us, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Our hope is in our great high priest who said, "I am the way." That is the hope we can hold fast to in this life. And our God has shown that He is faithful. He has shown that He will fulfill His promises, even when it seems humanly impossible. The Hebrew Christians only need to think about the promises that God had given their father Abraham, a promise to make a mighty nation out of him. Abraham and Sarah believed God. But as time went on, they struggled. After 10 years in the land of Canaan, waiting for the promised child, they gave up. And they decided to try to make the promise come true via Hagar. Now keep in mind, Sarah was 76 years old at this time. But 13 years later, when Sarah was 89 years old, God came to them again. This is about 24 years after they were in the land. 24 years of waiting. And God said, "No, the promised child will come from Sarah, and Sarah will have the baby next year." Abraham and Sarah struggled to believe this. They even laughed at the very thought of it. It seemed so ridiculous. And humanly, that's a perfectly understandable response. Kids, Sarah was old enough to be your great-grandmother. Great-grandmothers don't have babies anymore. If you went up to your grandmother or great-grandmother and told her she would have a baby next year, she would probably laugh as well. But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the author of Hebrews records, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Even though Sarah struggled to believe, in the end, she held fast to her hope without wavering because she considered that He who promised was faithful. The Hebrew Christians were encouraged. Hold fast to your hope. God is faithful to His promises. Never give up confessing that your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how hard things will get, He will never fail you. we are also encouraged. Hold fast to your hope. God is faithful to His promises. When the life of faith gets hard, when we struggle with doubts, we have a source of hope that is unmovable. Even when we are weak, He is strong. Even when we are unreliable, He is reliable. Let us always hold fast to our confession that our hope is in the Lord. That same confession we made at the beginning of the service. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He will get us through the hard times. He will bring us to Himself, to eternity. He has promised to do so. Hope. Jesus has promised us eternal life. That brings us to our third point. Consider one another in love. Drawing near in faith and holding on to hope is something we each personally have to do. Yet we do not do this alone. No, Christ brings His people together in one body in order to be there for one another and to help one another. Therefore, the author of the letter urges his brothers and sisters to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The exhortation to consider how to stir up one another is not a light thing. The Hebrew Christians and us today are being urged to actively notice and carefully think about one another. This is much more than occasionally thinking about one another. No, this is an active love for one another. A love that proactively thinks about the other people in the congregation. The Hebrew Christians were to consider one another with a specific goal in mind, in order to think about ways in which to stir one another up. Stirring one another up means stirring the emotions. The word is often used for stirring up anger. However, in this case, love is the goal of the stirring. Love for God and love for one another. The Hebrew Christians were told, actively think about ways to cause each other to love God and one another all the more. And when God's people are stirred up to love God and one another, it results in good works. When people are stirred up to love God, they serve and praise Him all the more diligently. When people are stirred to love their neighbor, they stop doing the things that hurt them and start doing the things that help them instead. Love for God and the neighbor is a summary of the law. And as our dear Savior Himself said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You might ask, but isn't love and good works a natural consequence of being saved? Doesn't the Holy Spirit work this in everyone who is saved? Why then do we have to be so actively busy in encouraging it? It is true that when we are saved, we are changed by the Holy Spirit. We do grow in our love for God and for one another. We do grow in good works. However, at the same time, love and good works are not natural to our old natures. Our old natures fights them tooth and nail. Our old natures are so selfish by nature that they do not want to put God and the neighbor first. And in this battle, our King Jesus gives us each other to help one another so we can fight against our old nature with the help of those around us. And therefore, we must also help those around us out of love for our dear Savior. This also means that we need to regularly meet together. This is why the Hebrew Christians were reminded not to neglect meeting together. For one reason or another, some had fallen into the habit of not diligently attending the worship services. But this was not a good thing. The author labels this as neglect. We need to regularly meet together in order to encourage one another. And if we say, Well, I'm not the one to encourage. I need to be encouraged. That does not excuse us from neglecting to come to the worship services. First, that is where we get encouraged, not only by the preaching, but also by one another. And secondly, we might not think that we are encouraging to others, but when we speak of our faith, we are encouraging to others. Think of what Paul writes to the Romans. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is Paul speaking, the man who wrote half the New Testament. He wanted to come see the Romans so that not only he could encourage them, but so that they could encourage him. Brothers and sisters, we need to regularly meet together to encourage one another. And this becomes all the more important as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. We do not know when that day will come, but we have been given signs. Disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, that these were only the beginning. Jesus then said that there would also be a worldwide hatred of God's people, false prophets, an increase in lawlessness, and a corresponding decrease in love. The Hebrew Christians experienced many of these signs. And this made it all the more important that they met together to encourage one another. While the church is being attacked, they need to consider one another in love. They need to make sure that they are stirring one another up to love and good works. We are now 2,000 years closer to the day of the Lord. Some think this is a long time, but Scripture says that for God, 1,000 years is like one day. Today, there's talk of the possibility of war with China. There's never increasing hatred towards God and His church. False prophets abound. Lawlessness is on the increase, and love for others is on the decrease. The early church expected that Christ could already come back in their day. So we should take this even more seriously. During this dangerous time for the church, we need to consider one another in love. We need to actively stir up one another to love and good works. We need to be actively encouraging one another. Now, during this time of pandemic, we are limited in coming together. However, at the same time, the attacks on the church keep growing. This means that we need to be even more diligent in meeting together in order to stir one another up and to encourage one another. This means maximizing worship attendance while we're here at church. The roster should be full. Everyone who can come should be here. This means actively seeking out extra opportunities during the week to see one another, to meet with one another, for a visit, a phone call, a video call, right? Anything to help encourage one another. We need to obey all the government laws about social distancing. Yet at the same time, this does not give us a reason to neglect meeting together. Instead, let us consider one another in love. Let us be actively stirring up one another to love and good works. Love. Jesus saved us so we would live in love to God and our neighbor. Faith, hope, and love. What do these words mean for you? Faith. Jesus has healed our relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, let us confidently draw near to God in prayer, fully believing that we have been completely cleansed by the blood of His Son. The relationship between us and God has been healed. We are welcome into His presence. hope. Jesus has promised us eternal life. No matter how hard life gets, always hold on to our confidence, our confession of hope. Our Lord Jesus has promised to keep us in His care. He has promised that He will keep us and give us eternal life. And He will. He has said it. Love. Jesus saved us so that we would live in love for God and for one another. During this life, let us always consider one another in love. We need to actively be there for one another. We need to stir up love for God and our neighbor, to encourage one another in the common faith and hope that we have. Let us never neglect meeting together. Brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. We eagerly look forward to that great day, knowing that Jesus has given us full access to God. And as we wait for Christ's return, let us draw near to God in faith, hold on to our confession of hope, and consider one another in love. Amen.